This morning, Philippians chapter number 4. I've been blessed by the music today and appreciate that so much. Believe in honor of the Lord and bless my heart, and I trust it blessed your heart as well. Thank you for the many folk that are out inviting, and you're working hard to get people here on Friend Day. You never know that this coming Sunday might be a day that changes your friend's life forever. I want to encourage you to work hard to get family members, friends. Now, we're looking for people that are unchurched. We're not trying to drag people out of other churches that are good churches like this one. That's not what our goal is. Our goal is to reach people that are not in church, or they're not right with God, or they don't know the Lord. That's what our energy and effort's all about. And yesterday and last Wednesday, the Wednesday before, we've had hundreds of people out visiting. Probably over 6,000 or 7,000 invitations have went out door knocking here in our community and surrounding areas. And so thank you for your hard work. I'm going to tell you, Sunday will be the benefit of the blessing of God on your hard work as a church. And I'm trusting the Lord for a great day, aren't you? But you know, I believe that's not going to be sufficient for today. Well, the Lord may come before next Sunday, and so we will make sure we get something from God today. Amen? So look, if you would, Philippians chapter number 4, and let's begin reading, if we could please, in verse number 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, God said, I'm to rejoice in the Lord in every situation, circumstance. I'm to be a person of joy. Notice he goes on to say, and again I say, rejoice. Aren't you glad that we can be a people of joy? Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now that moderation doesn't mean that we sin moderately, all right? Or we serve God moderately or in moderation. What it means is to have a sweet spirit, to have a joyful heart. You know what? As Christians, we don't have to be a grouch. Amen? And sometimes, as they used to sing, we can turn our frowns upside down. Amen? And have a little joy and smile in our hearts and moderation in our lives, a sweet reasonableness, a gentleness, a joyful heart. Notice, if you would, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to let the guys scroll on through that while we pray and get to our outline, our title today. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness of God. Thank you for how you've spoke to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we have been over these last several months in the book of Philippians walking the pathway of joy. But today we're going to deal with a subject, Lord, that you deal with oftentimes in the Scriptures. Lord, you dealt with it personally in your own preaching and teaching. Something that I believe is the greatest joy robber in the lives of Christians, and that's worry, fear, and anxiety. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us today to learn from your word, that we might know the joy of worry-free living. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when you come to the book of Philippians, it is a book filled with joy. The words joy and rejoicing we found is used some 19 times. And we came to our key verse today in chapter 4 and verse number 4, when the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It is God's pathway to joy. It enables us to learn how to live joyfully as Christians, to live joyfully in everyday life, the nitty-gritty of life, the difficulty of life, the hardship. Listen, everybody knows that this generation can be described in three words. Hurry, all right? We're always in a hurry. You ever notice that? And we worry, and then we bury. You know what I'm saying? That describes life. Sums it all up in three words. We're always in a hurry, filled with worry, and someday it's going to bury us. Amen? And we want to talk today about joy. Somebody said the average Christian is crucifying themselves between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrows. It only saps today of its joy. And I want to talk to you today about the joy of worry free living. And I want to begin by, first of all, talking about the problem with our worries. Christian, you may be a person right now, and before I ever really get started the message, it's already resonating in your heart because you would be called a worry ward. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And, you know, we worry. We're filled with anxiety, and it seems like it eats at us all the time of our life. And you're going to find many times God says, don't worry, all right? And we're going to talk about that today. There are some problems with our worries. Notice, if you would, verse number six. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, that word careful, when we see it, we think of exercising caution, okay? But it's an old English word that was used by the Lord, which means to take no thought. Don't be anxious or worrisome. It carries with it the idea of being pulled in different directions. When worry overtakes us, it seems that our lives are literally being pulled apart. Our mind is divided between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. Our heart is being divided between legitimate feelings and what we would understand as destructive feelings. The word worry comes from a word which means to strangle or to choke, and worry will literally strangle the life out of you and rob you of your joy, and it chokes out the blessing of God and the joy of God in your life. Christian, nothing will derail the joy of your life quicker than being a person who's filled with worry, anxiety, and fear in your life. God did not design the Christian life to be lived that way. God does not want us to live in a life filled with worry. He wants us to live worry-free. I believe that. Matter of fact, you're going to find that the sad part is most of our worries are unfounded. Studies have shown by psychologists that over 90% of the things we worry about never happen. And the other 10% that does happen, you can't change it by worry. Do you realize that? You can't change it. Some of your hurt, somebody said, you have cured, and the sharpest you still have survived. But what torment of grief you've endured from hurts that have never arrived. Most things that make us sigh and fret are things that haven't happened yet. Now, I've learned some things since, and I don't mean to reference my time of sickness all the time, but I learned things. And I want to share with you what I learned, okay? And what I experienced in my own life. And here's what I've learned. I've ministered to people for 27 years. People that's went through cancer and debilitating sicknesses and disease, and people that they have surgery and removes the cancer, or they go through treatments, the cancer's gone, or whatever. I have incurable disease. And I've learned to live. I probably ought to write a pamphlet one day. I just never find time to do the things. But I wrote down in my life 10 things I learned from an incurable disease. And so I learned some things, and one of them had to do with this thing of worry and fear. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully. I live every day of my life with the thought that my disease can come back. If you're a cancer patient who survived cancer, you are a cancer survivor. You understand what I mean by the fact that you live with the fear that cancer can come back. I've dealt with many people that had cancer, and it was real easy for me to sit down with them and say to them, maybe a spot would come back, or a test, or a lump, or an issue, and immediately the first thing your mind runs to, it's back. I remember shortly after the doctor said, you're in remission. And even before, while I was going through the treatments, I know the pain. I know, and I asked my doctors at Johns Hopkins, I said, now, how will I know when I'm out of remission? They said, oh, you'll know. You'll be right back where you were when you were in the hospital the first time. It doesn't come back a little bit at a time and they say, oh, we better get on it. No, you either have it or you don't. It's that serious. What's interesting is that sometimes I'll lay down at night and I'll have pain that'll come through my body. And when I feel that pain, immediately, you know what my mind wants to think? Oh no, it's back. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I begin to think and I begin to pray and I say, God, please don't let this be my disease. Please don't let me wind up back in the hospital. God, please don't. And it comes back. But you know what? I could live, if I wanted to, every day of my life with worry, fear, and anxiety. Will this be the day that it's back? But you know what? It won't stop it from coming back. It won't keep it from coming back. It won't keep me out of the hospital. It won't keep me from going through treatments again with chemo infusions. It won't keep me from any of that. So you know what? I've got to make a choice. And dear Christian, listen to me. You have to make a choice of whether or not we're going to live the joy of worry-free, or we're going to let fear and anxiety and worry paralyze us and captivate us and enslave us every day of our lives. I refuse to live in fear of whether or not my disease is going to come back. I refuse to live in fear of the fact and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I have today. And I want to live today in the joy of Jesus Christ. I want to enjoy my family today. I want to enjoy life today. And Christian, you can't enjoy today if you're worried about tomorrow. Hold your place, turn to Matthew chapter number 6. And we want to hear the words of the Lord Himself as He deals with this thing of worry, fear, and anxiety. And the first thing you're going to learn that Jesus is going to teach you about worry is that it is needless. It is needless. It is a waste of our time. Look, if you would, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Here Jesus is on the mountain and He begins to teach. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I believe He taught and preached this message many, many times in different forms and formats. But this is one place where all of it's recorded at one time. And look, if you would, in verse number 25. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Same word is careful. Don't be worried and fretful and anxious and filled with fear about your life. And then begins to talk about the basics of life. He said, what you're going to eat. You see, that's not as big a deal for us because we'll just run by McDonald's. Well, you know what? There wasn't a McDonald's in Jesus' day. That's why when they were in a desert place there in the wilderness area, and He was teaching all day long, and He said to His disciples, where are we going to buy bread that they can eat? Well, they wasn't. Well, let's send them down there to Hardee's, McDonald's, and Burger King down there in Bethlehem, and let's see if they can try to find them something to eat down there. There wasn't anywhere to go. There wasn't any place to prepare food. And so the Lord provided the food. Amen? And the Lord... Can I tell you, the same God that can turn five loaves and three little fishes and feed thousands can feed you. And He can feed me. And He can take care of you and He can take care of me. And that's exactly what He's getting ready to say. Notice what He says. He said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Do you know a person in that day didn't have a big closet full of clothes? They may have only had two or three changes of clothes. They were very expensive. They were handmade. You didn't go down to the department store and throw out a credit card and buy you new outfits for the fall or the winter or the spring. No, you went and you either made it yourself or somebody else made it and you bought it. It was very hard to come by. And so a person that had lots of clothes was extremely wealthy in the Lord's day. You may have only had two or three changes of clothes and an outer cloak to protect you. So watch this. Food, water, and clothing was a big deal in Jesus' day. Do you know that's really the necessities of life? That's what He boils it down to. You say, well, I got to have a car. Well, God gave us legs. You say, wait a minute, preacher. They walked long before they started riding donkeys. Now, aren't you glad God does give us cars and things we can ride in? We don't have to walk everywhere we go. And there can be a sense in which that's a necessity. But God boils all of life down to three things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to put on. Because there are three things that everybody needs. Amen? And listen, if God can meet those needs, don't you think He can meet the rest of the needs? Now notice what He goes on to say, or I'm never going to get done. Is not the life more than meat, or food in the body than raiment? And He begins to talk about some things. So He's going to talk about it's needless. He says, concerning all of these things, don't be anxious and worried and troubled. Why? Because it's needless. And He talks about the birds. Look at verse number 26. Behold the fowls of the air, the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? One of the things I enjoy doing is getting up in the mornings and seeing birds. I like birds. I like birds that sing and birds that do different things. But you ever notice that birds get up and have breakfast in the mornings? And they're out there in your yard. You know, most of our dogs have a favorite pastime. That's chasing birds around the house early in the morning when you don't have time for it. How many know what I'm talking about right there? All right. And so you've got them out there. But those birds, you know what? You never see this. You never see a bird sitting on a limb biting whatever nail it has. Wonder if there's a worm or a bug or something out there. No. It just jumps off the limb like it has every day of its life. It's hopped around out there. Listen. Oh, there it is. pokes its little beak into the grass or the dirt, and out comes breakfast. They don't worry. It's there. And here's what God says. If I can feed the birds, I can feed you. You know, somebody in business came up when they began to think about feeding the birds for just one day, and they said that a $1 billion company like ExxonMobil, if it fed the birds of the world for one day, it would bankrupt. It would go out of business. But you know what? It never put God out of business. And God feeds the birds. And notice, we'll look at verse 28 through 30. He's going to talk, or verse 27, he says, "Which of you by taking thought or worrying can add one cubit into his stature? And why take you thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, you use it to bake your food and to cook your food, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" God said, listen, if I clothe the flowers and the grass, I'm going to clothe you. Don't worry, God says. It's needless. Number two, it's faithless. Look at verse number 30. Last words, O ye of little faith. Notice here that worry is an evidence of lack of faith, of a distrust in God. Here Jesus links a worrisome and an anxious heart to a lack of faith. Listen, since Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that faith pleases God, can I tell you, the lack of faith then displeases Him. God cannot bless me when I worry. God cannot bless me when I'm filled with anxiety and fear. You say, preacher, why? Because I'm not trusting Him. Listen, dear Christian, faith is the answer to your worries. George W. Truett said that worry is a mild form of atheism. When we worry, we're acting like there is no God. George Mueller said the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Christian, I'm going to tell you something. You will never overcome your worry until you realize that worry is a sin just like lying or cursing or anything else. It's disobedience to the God of heaven. It's a sin. And God says, take no thought. Those are not suggestions. Be careful for nothing. That's not just a suggestion. It is a command. God's not saying it'll be a good idea if you stop worrying. You'll live longer if you'll stop worrying. It'll help your life if you stop worrying. No, God said, don't worry about anything, because worry is unbelief. Worry is disbelief in the God of heaven. And to disbelieve God is to disobey God. It's needless. It's faithless. And it's useless. Look at verse number 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, if there's anybody that wants to add a cubit to their stature, 18 inches, it's me. Now, the older I've got, the more I realize that shortness, being physically, vertically, thank you, being vertically challenged has its benefits. When I'm walking through the woods with a tall person, I don't have to bend over as much to get underneath the limbs and sticks. When I bend over to pick something up, I don't have as far to go. So I don't have to expend as much energy. When I trip and fall, I don't hit as hard. Okay, so there are benefits to being short, okay? It's a blessing, all right? So there are some benefits to it. But when I was young, listen, if I thought that standing barefooted in a pile of chicken litter would give me 1 inch, I probably would have done it. Okay? Some of you don't even know what chicken litter is. That's okay. You probably don't need to know. All right? But here's what the Lord's actually saying. He's saying, which of you can add 1 minute to your life by worrying? Worry won't help you live longer. It'll cause you to live shorter. Or if it doesn't shorten your life, it'll sure take the quality out of your life. Worry has never added 1 inch to your height, 1 year to your life. Worry never calmed a heart, dried a tear, lifted a burden, or made a bad thing a good thing. Worry does not eliminate our problems. It only enlarges them. Worrying is like Vance Havner said, it's like rocking in a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't take you anywhere. And God already knows my needs, okay? He says in Matthew chapter number 6, He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And see, friend, listen, Jesus is not saying that not to be that these things are not important. He's saying these things are what I'm not to be concerned about. Seeking Him first, His righteousness, all these things that I'm troubled about and concerned about, He said, I'm going to add them to your life. What simplicity. God said, your focus needs to be Me and My righteousness and living life successfully for Me. And when you live for Me, I'll take care of you. Isn't that good? Wow. You see, there's problems with our worries. God said it's needless and it's faithless and it's useless. But don't you notice, secondly, there's a prescription for our worries. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 6. How do we handle the worries of life, preacher? How do I handle this anxiety? I know what you're telling me. I know all of that. It hasn't benefited me to worry, but I still worry. What do I do? How do I fix it? In these verses, we're told not to worry, and then God tells us how not to worry. First of all, through fervent prayer. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, God says, but in everything by prayer. Pray about everything. Isn't that powerful? Nothing and everything are most exclusive and inclusive words in the English language. Nothing means nothing. Everything means everything. Big things, little things, important things, unimportant things. Everything is included in prayer that it might be excluded from care. We're not to be careful, but prayerful Christian. Listen, we're to be praying Christians. And there are four different words for prayer. I don't have time to mention them all, but when you look at verse number 6, you'll see prayer, very general word, just opening up our desires to God and an attitude of heart, supplication, specific needs in prayer, requests or petitions, and particular items that I want to take before God. And thanksgiving reminds me that all prayer ought to be filled with praise and thanksgiving to a God who meets my needs. Isn't that right? Listen, I'm to pray about everything. You say, wait a minute, preacher. If I'm to not worry about anything but pray about everything, that's all I'm going to do is pray. Precisely. You get it. I'm to be praying about everything. You say, preacher, even the little things tell me what's big to God. Christian, well, preacher, I can't spend 24 hours a day by my bedside or in a closet somewhere praying. Friend, who said that was the only place you could pray? I can pray anytime, anywhere, any place about anything. I can be in crowds of thousands of people sitting in a ball stadium with thousands, tens of thousands of people, and I can pray to God and He'll hear me. I can. I can be driving down the road all by myself and I can be praying to the Lord, and guess what? He'll hear me. I can pray anytime, anywhere, about anything. Prayer is not limited by where I am or what I'm or who I'm around. It's not limited by those things. You say, well, preacher, and let me just say this. Just because I pray doesn't mean that all the things I worry about will be straightened out or all my troubles are going to be gone. It doesn't mean that at all. Well, you say, why pray then? Prayer doesn't always change my circumstances and make them better, but it always changes me and makes me better. Here's how prayer overcomes anxiety. First of all, it enables me to place every care in the hands of the One who is totally competent to handle them and leave them there. I can't fix me. No doctor can fix me. They can't do it. They can administer some medications that God has given them the wisdom to understand that will put my disease prayerfully and hopefully back into remission, but they can't fix it. They've already admitted that. They can't stop it from coming back. See, the goal is to get me off of all the medications and live life as long as I can live it. They can't stop it from coming back. They can't. But I know one who can. So why worry about that when I can trust Him with my life? You see, God's got an allotted number of days I'm going to live, and God's got an allotted number of days you're going to live. Why waste them by worrying? Not only, and then next, it enables me to accept every circumstance as something which an all-wise, all-loving, all-sovereign God has appointed for my life. You see, God knows what comes into my life. And God is aware of it, and God in His sovereignty allows it, and the God who allows it is the God who will see me through it. He's faithful. God doesn't shield us from life. He sees us through life. Isn't that good? Letter B, focused thinking. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I need to be fervent in prayer. Whenever worry begins to creep into my heart, I pray. Whenever anxiety begins to creep into my heart, I pray. Whenever fear of the future begins to creep into my heart, I give it to God. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I may be teaching a college class, I may be riding down the road, I may be in my office studying, I may be having fun time with my family, and I feel a pain and fear begins to creep in, and I'm saying, God, I'm going to give that to you, and I pray it'll stop. But there's no need for me to go sit in a chair and worry about every little pain that goes through my body to wonder if it's come back. I need to give it to God and then live. And live life for Him. Jot down Proverbs 23:7 in your notes. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know what God says? What you think, you are. Now if you're a teenager, that's a bag of Doritos and a pepperoni pizza. It's what they think about all the time, what they eat. You ever heard someone called a worry wart? You say, preacher, that's me. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. You know as well as I do that if you give in to your worry, fear, and anxiety, it crowds out everything else in your life. It paralyzes you. You can't laugh. You can't enjoy life. You can't live because worry has become your taskmaster. If worry is caused by thinking the wrong thoughts, then it can be overcome, God says, by thinking the right thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:10, I'm going to preach a message on this down the road about spiritual strongholds. But it says, bring every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. It says, casting down imaginations. You know what worries are? They're imaginations. They're things that I imagine could happen. I know that when my kids started driving, and man, every time I heard a siren, I thought, oh no, I wonder if that's my kid. You know, I wish they didn't never drove when they were kids. I never have to worry about it. You know, if you could just keep them right here. You know how you are as a parent? Boy, if I can just get them out of diapers. Wow. Just get them out of diapers. Man, you get a raise. You know what I'm saying? Then you move up in life, you know, and boy, if I can just get them through elementary school. And then, boy, if I can just get them across the graduation platform, you know what I'm saying, through high school. You never stop being a parent. You should never stop being concerned about your kids and their welfare. But boy, there's something about when they get their license. You know, you try to put that thing off as long as you can. Well, you don't have to worry about where they are and where they're going and are they okay and all of that. And I used to worry about that. Boy, my wife looked at me. You know, you ever had a wife that's a preacher? Never get in a pulpit. She looks at me eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose. I mean, she's right here. She says, did you give our kids to God when they was little? Yeah. Give them to God right now and quit worrying about it. I said, yes, ma'am. She gave the invitation. I walked down the aisle. You know what we need to do? We need to learn to give our things to God and our fears to God and our anxieties to God. We need to begin to say, God, they're yours. We need to say, yes, sir, and walk down the aisle and give them to Him. quit carrying them around all day. God didn't design you to carry the burdens and allow your thoughts to control you that way. And I need to put the wrong thoughts out and the right thoughts in. And He gives me the guidelines of things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Researchers have found that the human mind is capable of only focusing on one thing at a time. And Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee." And folks, we need to stay our minds on the Lord and trust Him. And when we do, His perfect peace is present in our lives. I need to fervently pray. I need to focus in my thinking. And when the fears and the doubts and the anxiety begins to creep in, I need to cast them out. And I need to think on things that are true and lovely and of a good report and things that are praiseworthy. I need to think on things that are right rather than that's wrong. And then I need to live a faith-filled life. Look at verse number 9. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Listen, you can be a great sermon listener this morning. You can go through the door and say, "Preacher, that was such a wonderful message today on how not to worry and to live worry-free," and go right out the door, get in your car, and start worrying. Because it's not the hearer, it's the doer that's blessed of God. And you can listen to all the sermons, you can read all the books, you can go to all the seminars on worry-free living. But you know what? God said, here's three things I want you to focus on. I want you to fervently pray. And I want you to take everything to me and pray. Everything you're tempted to worry about, I want you to pray about. I want you to pray about it all the time. I want you to lift it up to me. I want you to think right. Cast out the imaginations and begin to think on things that are right and true and lovely. And you know what? It's all right to think about your golf swing. Mine ain't real lovely. But I think about it sometimes. I think, boy, I need to fix that. It's better than worrying. And then I need to live a faith-filled life. I need to do what God tells me to do. And then when that happens, there's a peace that takes the place of my worries. Look what he says in verse number 7. "And the peace of God." You know what? When I read those words right there, immediately there's something that resonates in my heart, because I don't want worry, and I don't want fear, and I don't want anxiety, and I don't want to live my life paralyzed by those enemies. I want God's peace. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It will gladden your heart. It's not my peace, but His peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. In me you might have peace," He says. God offers, He said, in the world you can have tribulation, in the world you can have troubles, but in me you're going to have peace. God offers a personal peace that He alone can give, a peace that's beyond anything this world can comprehend. They don't know anything about it. Dr. A.T. Pearson said, "The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances." I'm going to tell you something. It's something you learn and experience as you learn to walk with God. I'll never forget when Dr. George Law, who led Dr. Baker, who's pastored this church for 32 years, wonderful man, faithful man, he'll be preaching our college here in just a couple weeks. And I'll never forget that I got to know Dr. Law through Preacher Baker. I'll never forget, he would come here and preach to our college students. And one day, Dr. Law and his wife was here, and Dr. Law's health was really getting bad. And he came into my office, and we were talking, and he left and walked out into the foyer area, and he tripped or fell or something, and he hit his head. Boy, I was scrambling. Man, I'm trying to pick up the phone. I'm trying to find anybody to help him. You could tell he wasn't breathing good, all of that. I mean, I'm frantic. Mrs. Law never moved. Never got worried. Never got all bent out of shape. I just watched her as her little lips would move. She's in heaven now. Her little lips would just move. No anxiety. I said, "Miss Law, you okay?" She said, "God's in control. God's in control." College student that had some EMT training come over and began to work on Pastor Law. And ambulance came. Took him to the hospital. He preached for several years after that before God took him to heaven. But I thought, wow, if I could just walk with God like that. That's somebody that's learned to walk with God and trust Him. But that doesn't happen when you let fear and anxiety and worry continually crowd out the peace of God in your life because you won't trust Him. When our hearts are filled with God's peace, instead of a perplexed heart, there's a peaceful heart. Instead of worry, there's worship. Instead of trouble, there's trust. Instead of grief, there's gladness. But not only will it gladden you, it'll guard you. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's going to guard you. God's peace acts like a sentinel that controls my heart and my mind, and it keeps anything from, keeps out that worries us. Prayer stops us from worrying, and peace keeps us from worrying. The peace that God has everything in control. And let me just say, peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of Jesus. It is. Several years ago, a submarine was being tested that had remained submerged for many, many hours. When it surfaced later and returned to the harbor, the captain was asked, "Well, how did the terrible storm last night affect you?" And the captain looked at him with surprise and said, "Storm? What storm? We didn't know there was one." And that sub, through its testing, had been so far beneath the surface that it had reached the area known to sailors as the cushion of the sea. The ocean can be whipped into huge waves by high winds, but the waters below are never disturbed. They're peaceful, they're calm. And God's peace is a cushion from the stormy seas of life that often worry us. It's that inner calm. It's not a feeling. It's an inner calmness that God's in control and everything's okay. It's okay. You say, "Preacher, I'm not there yet." You know why? Because you're worrying and not trusting. And as you begin to trust God with the little things in life, when the big times come, you'll be ready. And He'll enable you to trust Him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Friend, the peace of God is not just a theoretical thing. It's an experiential thing. It's real, it's true, and you can have it. It's yours, dear Christian, by virtue of the fact that you belong to Him, because Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." We get so anxious, we get so troubled, we get so paralyzed, we get so tunnel visioned with the worries and the fears and the anxieties of life that we fail to live life and walk the pathway of joy, and we live our entire lives captive to things that much of them, they never happen. They never happen. And it's robbed us of life. Can I just tell you something? Life's short anyway. Don't take the joy out of it by living a life full of worry, Christian, when you can live a life of trust and peace and a God who's promised to care for you. But you've got the choice. You've got a choice. I got a choice. I'll either choose to worry or I'll choose to pray. I'll choose to fear or I'll choose to trust. I'll choose perplexity or I'll choose peace. Let me ask you, what's your choice? Because I can preach the message. I can give you the prescription. But you're the one who has to do it. And maybe today you need to come before God and confess the sin of worry and the sin of fear, and the sin of anxiety, and say, "God, beginning today, I'm going to fervently pray, and I'm going to have be focused in my thought life, and I'm going to trust You with faith-filled living from this day forward. I'm going to let You take care of me." Dear Christian, the God that saved you is the God that can take care of you. Amen? Let's learn to live in His peace. Let's bow our heads and pray.